Okay, Romans chapter 13. Wake up. Well, that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to talk about waking up. So if we give you a little shout there to wake up, that's exactly what Paul is doing. After all that he said, he puts on the exhortation, wake up, get out of this lethargy, and move on in a special way. Let's look at our passage. Romans 13, beginning with verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We are going to look at one of the four exhortations that Paul gives in his epistles that deal with waking up. We have three other passages where he talks about waking up. Let's hear what he says in there, because they add some nuances, some shades of meaning to the call that we have here. The first of these, and you can just listen, you don't need to turn there. The first one is found in Ephesians 5:14, where it says, putting together some verses out of this chapter. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Paul speaks in this passage of turning from darkness to light. And do you notice that when he speaks of this, he speaks of rising from the dead? It is that kind of change from darkness to light, from death to life. In this book of Romans, Paul has spoken of what it is to experience resurrection life. The whole symbolism of baptism is death, burial, and resurrection. And we are exhorted to walk in the newness of life. We are exhorted to walk in this life that Christ has provided by giving his life that we might have life. And so the word here is we should put aside everything that has to do with darkness, and we need to walk in the light. It's the whole thing that we have of life apart from God and life with God. We remember in 1 John 1 and there where it speaks of that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The contrast to walking in light is obviously walking in darkness. When we walk in darkness, we do not have fellowship with the Father. And we're going to speak more of some specific acts that it has to do with those. A second passage that deals where we have the second of the four wake-up calls that we find in Paul is found in 1 Corinthians 15. And there in verse 34, it says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is speaking of waking up, it has a little different shade of meaning. I believe you know what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. It is the great chapter on the resurrection of the believer. That's the great theme of 1 Corinthians 15. Evidently, at Corinth, there were some who had gotten into doctrinal error. The specific doctrine that they were concerned about had to do with the resurrection of believers. Some evidently had died, and so they were concerned that there was, that's it. And they were off on their doctrine regarding the resurrection. Now Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15, "Awake to righteousness." And the awakening that has to do here means you need to get straight on the doctrine. Wake up so that your thinking is right. In fact, the way this literally reads, it's a awake in righteous ways. It's a the righteousness is describing the awakening, and it has to do with getting their doctrine straight. Now, the point of that is wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. So in order to live right, they need to get their doctrine right. That's the importance of all of this. Paul is exhorting them that they are not walking in correct doctrine. They're not awake to correct doctrine. And consequently, they're not sharing correct doctrine with others. The other passage that has to do with that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there, beginning at verse 4, we read, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day." Now, you notice we have night and day. It's a theme Paul likes to describe this. "We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the others here evidently are the unsaved. We do not sleep as the unsaved ones do. The unsaved people are the night people. We are the day people. "Let us watch and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Now, there's some real parallels between that passage and the one that we're looking at this morning. It deals both with light and darkness, sleeping and being awake, and it deals with putting on the breastplate, putting on armor. That's going to be a theme in the passage that we have here. Now, here they were off because they did not have their doctrine concerning the return of Jesus Christ straight. And once again, there's a whole doctrinal thing. When you veer off on the doctrine, You are going to not be straight in the behavior. And so here he is saying, walk as children of light, as people of the day and not of the night. Don't be asleep in the day. You know, it's like you tell your teenagers at 10 o'clock in the morning, wake up. It's a long time. The day is passing. We can't sleep all day. And it is not the pattern for people that are supposed to be active that they are sleeping. If you went to the grocery store and here's the checker at the stand sound asleep, what would you think? If you went outdoors and here's the mailman on your lawn sound asleep, what would you think? You would think, this is not quite appropriate behavior for the situation. So here, when we're living in darkness, like it's nighttime, when it's daytime, our behavior is not appropriate. That's what he's saying. And that's what we are dealing with here. Now, we're given a reason here why we should live like this. It says, and do this knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Do this. Why? Because time necessitates discernment. We need to know the time. Notice all the time figures in this passage. It speaks the time, the hour, day, night. All of these are time figures. And it says you need to know the time. You know the time. You should know the time. There is a place in the Old Testament, in First Chronicles, where it is describing the men who were following the tribes of the children of Israel who were following David. There's an interesting observation on one of the tribes, the sons of Issachar. You remember this word. It's a good one. They were described as men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Now we find two things about the sons of Issachar. And we should follow in along with the tribe of Issachar. They knew the time, and they knew what should be done. I mean, that's the two things. We know the time. We know what should be done. So the idea here is we need to be discerning about what time it is. I believe that in this whole age, the church age, that it is always close to the time. And we have a sense of the imminency of the appearing of Jesus Christ. That word imminent is important. It's not eminent. Eminent means someone who is great and mighty and powerful. Imminent means something that could happen at any time. Now, with the word imminent, it is important to know that it does not necessarily mean soon. Some people confuse those. And they say, well, you've been looking for the return of Jesus Christ all these years and it still hasn't happened. Just like the scoffers that Peter speaks of. The problem there is the confusion of soon with imminent. Imminent means that it can happen at any time. It can happen today. We need to have a sense of expectancy. As time has passed and where we are today, it is, one of the things we could say is it's later than it's ever been before. I mean, I can remember a story a pastor told when I was a little kid. I mean, I think I was probably grade school age, and I remember him telling the story. He said this kid was, they had one of these big grandfather clocks. Bong, bong, bong. And he was counting the bongs. And it went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13! And he ran yelling to his mother, Mom, it's later than it's ever been before! Well, I think that's the sense that we need to have today. This kind of expectancy. It is later than it's ever been before. Jesus can come. There is nothing that has to happen. There's nothing that has to happen before Jesus Christ can return. And anytime people start getting into, well, this needs to happen or that needs to happen, it could be today. I mean, this needs to be that. And notice how this time is just fleeting. Time is going fast. You know, when you see the leaves begin to fall, you know it's not going to be long before Christmas comes. I mean, winter's another season. But the season in which we are and as it is passing means the next season is coming. And it could be soon. It could be any time. You know, the other day I was in a store and they were putting up Christmas stuff. And I thought, this is September. And so maybe it's gotten so that when they start putting up Christmas stuff, it doesn't mean that Christmas is coming very soon. It's going to be maybe they're going to start keeping it up all year round. You know, they're always in the holiday spirit. But it's not like that. There are signs of the change of season. When you get to Thanksgiving, you know, Christmas is right around the corner. And this is the way it is in which the day in which we live. There are so many things happening. Things happening with the nation of Israel. Things happening in terms of a one-world government and a one-world religion and all kinds of things that point there's nothing that has to happen before Christ returns, but after the rapture of the church, there are certain things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. When you see signs that could point to the kinds of things that happen in the tribulation period, you know that it's later than it's ever been before. And there's even more of an indication that Jesus Christ could return at any time. Time is fleeting, and time goes by so fast. And we just know, and the whole sense of time here, where it speaks of knowing the time, we have primarily, there are some other possible words too, but there are primarily two time words in Greek. Chronos and Kairos. And as you look at scripture, you need to know the difference between Chronos time and Kairos time. Chronos time, Chronos is the word from which we get chronology. Chronology means a succession of time. You know, seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks. Time that's passing. Kairos is another word for time. And it has the sense in it of opportunity. It looks at this is the opportune moment. That is the sense. And this is the word that we have here. It is a kairos type of time. It speaks here of knowing, and the way he says it, he's assuming that the people he's writing to, that the Romans know, knowing the opportune moment that we're in. This is how we should live. Do we have a sense of that? For many people, and I believe even many Christians, they just see time as time that is passing. But the real thing here is that we need to look at time as opportunity. And we have a reason that's given here. Because of the salvation that is It says here, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We awake out of sleep because salvation is close. Now, the word sleep here is the word, and listen to it and see if you can figure. It's not the normal word that we use for sleep in the New Testament. It's a unique word here. It is the word hypnos. And when I keep telling my students, when you have an upsilon or a U, change it to a Y, and you can figure out the English equivalent. So if we take hypnos and we change it to hypnos, where are we? Hypnotic. Hypnosis. And it is saying here, awake, awake out of your hypnotic state that has been created by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Get out of the trance. Get out from under the spell. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than it ever was before. Now, does that trouble you when it says that salvation is near and not yet? Because most of us would say, I've been saved. I'm saved. Isn't that what we would say? We don't look at salvation as something future. We've got to understand that in Scripture, salvation is used in three tenses. We have past salvation, we have present salvation, and we have future salvation. Past salvation is the term that we use for another equivalent of our past salvation is the term justification. We have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. It is complete. It is final. The word justified has to do with we have been made right with God. When we speak of having been saved in that sense, salvation means deliverance. We are delivered from the penalty of sin. And it is complete. We don't get more saved. People are either saved or not saved. Those are the two options. That's salvation past. We have salvation present. And we talk about being saved. Are you being saved today? Well, I hope you are. Because we are still in a place where we have the impact of living in a fallen world and sin upon us. And let me tell you, the fallen world has its tentacles all around us. We are caught in it. And so we need to be delivered from it. In Philippians 2:12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean to work out your salvation? It means that you need to live in the light of the deliverance that has been accomplished for you in justification. If you want the theological word for what we're describing in as we speak of the present tense of salvation, we speak of this as sanctification. That's the normal way. Even though sanctification has its own past, present, and future, but the emphasis of sanctification is what is going on in our lives between the time when we accept Jesus as Savior and when we are with Him, whether through the rapture or through death. In that process, there is a deliverance going on. Now, there is a third sense in which we speak of salvation, and that is the future tense. In the future tense, we are going to be delivered even from the presence of sin. We are going to be totally set apart from sin. We are going to be totally made holy. And so that salvation will have reached its objective. Peter speaks of it like this in 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's more to salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is a sense of completeness in this salvation. And at this time, which is yet future, we are saved from wrath, we're saved from any penalty, and we're in the presence of God. Our bodies are redeemed. We have come to what is known as, and we looked extensively at this in Romans chapter 8, the day of redemption. That's it, the day of redemption. In the day of redemption, we will know total healing. God at times heals today. I believe that. But I believe that the healing that he does is merely a token of that which is to come. People who are healed today still ultimately die. They get sick again. It's not complete. In the day of redemption, that healing is going to be absolute and complete. We will not die again. We will not have all of the pains and the sicknesses and all of those things that we have today. We have this sense that salvation is near every day. Remember, we've already said this morning, it's later than it's ever been before. Let me suggest a couple of ways in which that is true. First of all, death is near. We need to, you know, I think as we start getting a little older, and several of us here are, you know, we're not teenagers anymore, obviously. And we're much more conscious of this as we go along. Every time we look in the mirror and we see more gray hair, every time we see more wrinkles, you know, we are conscious that life is not going to always continue. We sometimes in the middle of the day we can get a pain and we say, where did that come from? When I was young, I didn't suddenly in the middle of the day start getting a pain in my side. Every one of these tells us death is coming. But the good news, it's not just death. We could say our salvation is nearer than it's ever been before. Because we are going to enter into a period where we're removed from all pain and all suffering and all sickness. And though perhaps there must be some intermediary state between death and the rapture, because our soul and spirit immediately go into the presence of the Lord, but we don't get our redeemed bodies till the rapture. I don't understand that, but it seems to be what the scripture is saying. But we anticipate that we are going to have a new body. And so we could say salvation is near. Then we could also say salvation is near because the return of Jesus Christ is near. We look more for more and more signs. We see more and more signs. I've given my students an assignment this semester, and we have a class where we study eschatology, the study of last things. And their assignment is to, on their computer, set up files with all kinds of signs that are spoken of in Scripture that we can look for. And most of these signs are things that are going to relate to the tribulation period after Christ returns, but once again, if Thanksgiving is here, Christmas is coming. It's that kind of idea. And we see more and more signs that Jesus Christ could come back again. It's you can start collecting, and it would be start your own files. You know, just okay. Here we find this about a one world religion. Here we find the Israel, things about Israel in the land, about Babylon and Egypt, and there's things about all of these things you can look at and you can collect, and you say, hey, it's getting close. Now, we need to be very conscious that there's a difference between day and night. You know, there's no excuse. It's as different as day from night. We say that. In this passage, that's the whole emphasis. There is a big difference between day and night. And we need to be day people rather than night people. Now let's think about what this night business is all about. We speak of what is nightlife here? We know what nightlife is. Sometimes maybe they're pretty close to being the same thing. As we develop this passage, we will see that. But nightlife has to do with life in the fallen world and being sucked into what is going on in the fallen world and being impacted by it. Remember, back in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I keep going back there because for the whole last 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 chapters of Romans, those two verses are the launching pad. And what does it say there? And be not conformed to this world. What we're talking about here is being night people. We don't want to be night people that are conformed to this world. That's what that's about. If we are conformed to this world, we are going to be living in that way. Now, the idea here is that this night has a limited time period. It says, the night is far spent. What does that mean? Well, if the night is far spent, just in the 24-hour day, what does it mean? Dawn is close. We are getting close to the sunrise. We're getting close to the time when there's going to be light and there's going to be a new day. That's the emphasis here. Don't be caught up in being night people and living in the ways of the night, because that's soon going to pass. You're living for that which is short-lived. Living for this world is putting your values on that which will not last. I mean, we keep saying it's all going to burn, and it's all going to burn. Everything, you know. We think in these last few weeks, we have seen these people suffering so desperately from the hurricanes in Florida. And you see people standing there in tears, and I can understand that. I'd cry too. You know, their houses are gone. Everything that they've vested their lives in has been wiped away. But it's going to happen to all our stuff. The hurricane is coming. We are not going to keep this stuff forever. If that's what our emphasis is on, if that's what we are living for, we're living for the wrong world, because the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We need to live like that, with that value perspective. And knowing, I can remember a couple years ago when we were burglarized and we lost a whole lot of very precious stuff. I mean, a lot of it was family heirlooms and that kind of, I mean, it was small stuff, jewelry and and that kind of thing. But most of the stuff had been in drawers. I didn't even know we had it. You know, it was my wife's family stuff. You know, I didn't even know we had it. So I got to think, well, you feel so violated when something like that happens. But I got thinking about it, well, I haven't looked at that stuff for years anyway, and the rest of the stuff is going to go too, so why sweat it? It doesn't really matter. It's not where things that are count are really at, and so we don't worry about it. Now we have a contrast here where it speaks of the new day. The glory is near. There is something about being in the darkness. And one of my favorite places to see this is on the desert. Sunrise on the desert is something very special. Sunrise in the smog really doesn't do that much. You know, has it happened yet? You know, oh, I guess it's a little lighter. We must have had sunrise. But to see that sun come up over the desert. Or I can remember on days as a boy up in Washington State when I was out doing the milking in the morning. And if we had a clear day, you don't get many of those in Washington where there isn't a cloud cover. But if you got a clear day, to watch that sun come up over Mount Baker was just because there it reflected on the snow. I mean, all of these things where you just watch that sun come up and it just floods light. And it's that change, that contrast from darkness to light. That's what we have to anticipate with being with Jesus. We're going to be flooded with light and it's a new day. And when it says the night is far spent, it's going quickly. The day is at hand. The day, once it comes, is never going to stop. We're going to live in perpetual day. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful thought. We are going to, and I think we can say, concerning the light, it tells us in the book of Revelation that they didn't need a lamp. You don't need a lamp in heaven because Jesus is the light. He is the one that gives the light of the new day. And so we have the sense that He is the one. He is the light. And that light, we're going to bask in the light of the Lord Jesus forever and ever and ever. Now, here are some concluding exhortations here. Therefore, it says, and here we're going to cast off the works of darkness. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. And we're going to get the picture here in these last words that we are putting off the old life like it's an old, stinky garment. Perhaps here we have the picture, because it's a military picture that we get in this description here of putting off the old and putting on the new. Here are the soldiers, and they've been out on a drunken binge all night. They've got vomit all over their clothes. And the picture is, tear off those old garments. It's the old life. And put on the new. That's what we're getting here. We put off the old, and then it speaks here of putting on the armor of light. Now, we put on the armor of light. And the term armor here has more than, we think of armor as, you know, the metal clothing like the Roman soldiers wore, or of mail, or different kinds of armor. It's not just the protection, but it's the weapons. We speak of an armory today. That is included here in the whole sense. We put on the armor of light. We put on the all of the things that are spoken of there in Ephesians 6, we take the weapons that are appropriate, we use this, we put off the night clothes, we put on the day clothes, and we're ready for battle. And here the picture is, notice, it's an armor of light. That's kind of nice, isn't it? An armor. I mean, we think of armor as something cold and metallic and hard. Armor of light. Well, light is a picture of the righteousness and the holiness of God. And we find a description, a figure of light in the whole idea of the Shekinah glory of God. We spoke of that in chapter 8, how there was this whole sense of glory in the Shekinah glory, and we have the glory of God coming from within. And so here we find, then we have this this word here, let us walk appropriately. And this next verse was a very significant verse in church history for one reason. There are a couple of accounts of the men who had the great impact upon church history because certain verses impacted them. Clear back at the beginning of the book, we spoke of the effect there of the just shall live by faith, the impact of that verse on Martin Luther. This is another verse like this with another very famous individual in church history, Augustine. And Augustine, back there around 300-400 A.D., had grown up in a Christian home. About the age of 17, he'd fallen into sexual immorality, and as he lived his life, it became more and more a life of debauchery. He had a praying mother. I believe it's when he was 29. He was really getting fed up with himself. And a friend was telling him how a couple of their friends, their mutual friends, had become Christians and had started to follow the Lord. And he's thinking about this, and he's thinking, I'm just tired of this life. At one time, he said, essentially, Lord, I need to change, but not yet. Not yet. Not yet. I'm going to keep on just a little longer, but not yet. Someday I'm going to change. And he went, and he goes by himself, and he's weeping in a garden. And he hears a child's voice coming from a building nearby. And the child was kind of almost, you know how kids can repeat things over and over? And that's what they were doing. It was Latin. Tola et lega. Tola et lega. Tola et lega. He heard this child's voice. Tola et lega. Tola et lega. Which means, take and read. Take and read. And he felt God was speaking through that voice and telling him, take and read. He picked up the Bible. And he says, okay, God, I believe you're telling me that I'm supposed to read. I don't know where to read. This is not a recommended way of getting truth out of the Bible. But he says, I'm just going to open this Bible and whatever it says, I'm going to do. And so he turned to Romans 13:13. Which says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, put on Jesus Christ. And that the Holy Spirit took that and it drove it into his heart. And he said, I'm fed of this wild lifestyle. I'm fed up with this sexual immorality. He'd been living in a very immoral relationship, and he says, I want Jesus. And his life was changed. And he became one of the great early theologians of the church, and he had a great impact. But notice here, as it describes here, of this walking properly or walking in a way that pleases God. Notice the things specific that's mentioned. Not in partying. I mean, that's what it is. Rioting, drunkenness. Here they were. They were. It's the idea of going about at night and partying till daylight type thing. Getting drunk. Even the Greeks, normally, though they consumed a lot of alcohol, did not get drunk. The reason they did not get drunk, and it was like in Israel as well. Many people don't, when it speaks of drinking wine, their wine was cut wine. They did not drink straight wine ordinarily. What they would do is they would have three parts of water to one part of wine. It's only one, the beverage was only 1/4 wine. So you have to drink a whole lot before you get drunk when it's cut like that. 1:1, they called it, the Greeks called it strong wine, the Hebrews called it strong drink. It was the idea this was intoxicating liquor, and it was not ordinarily drunk like that. But these evidently were drinking like that, and they were living this party lifestyle. You can see them as they go down through the streets at night with their torches, singing their songs in just a drunken band of ruffians, and that's what it was. It's the picture. We don't do that. Not in sexual sins here. The whole diet of chambering or whichever word. Literally, it's the word beds. And the idea is what you do on the bed that's immoral. And put that aside. Put away wantonness or lasciviousness, unbridled lust, all of these sexual type of sins. And then it mentions here, and it's interesting, here you get this picture, and we can see this, the drunkenness and that partying thing, we think that's awful. Sexual sins, horrible. Strife and jealousy? Oh my. How many times in churches do we find strife and jealousy? It's put in the same category. It's put in the same category. And it's wrong. It's living as in the darkness. When you're in the darkness, you don't see things for what they really are. It's interesting how much the scripture emphasizes that whole thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul talks about the carnal person, the characteristic there was the party spirit. That is, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. You know, and they were strife. Strife becomes the picture of the sinful lifestyle, and it needs to be put away. That's what we have here. None of these things. But what do we do instead? We put on Jesus Christ. That's a great figure. Put on Jesus Christ. And we have all of these passages that speak of putting on Jesus Christ. We have seen already that we're baptized into Christ. We're identified with Christ. We put on the new man. We have a renewed mind. Remember that from Romans 12, 1 and 2. A renewed mind. What is a renewed mind? It is a Christ-focused mind. We put on Christ thinking, Christ-style thinking. It affects our attitudes. It affects our priorities. It affects whatever we do because we have a new way of looking at things. It's Christ's way of looking at things. Then it speaks here of making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Oh, well, provision has the idea. We know what it is to make provision. If you're going on a camping trip, you take provisions. What's that? Food. Tent. It's the provisions. It's planning ahead for what you're going to do. Don't plan ahead to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's amazing. The spiritual battle is primarily in the mind. And when the mind starts planning, you know, so many, it's kind of almost the feeling of, oh, I fell into that sin. I just didn't know that it was coming this way. It's such a surprise. Yeah, it's not a surprise. Plan for it. You were thinking about it. It was tantalizing you already. We don't live that way. We make no provision. We want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And we have that emphasized over and over and over again. We submit ourselves to the control of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. That's like what it says here. But be filled with the Spirit. We want to know that ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not only do we keep from doing the works of the flesh by being controlled by the Spirit, but by just drawing on God's faithfulness. We all know 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. He will provide a way out. Look for God's way out. So often, it's right there, but we don't take it. And then also it speaks here. We can just say watchful prayer. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the picture here is we want to be day people, not night people. Day people are characterized by putting on Jesus Christ. You know, when I got up this morning, I put on some clothes. Shirt, pants, thank you, yes. It was a real blessing to you all, I have to say. Yes, put on some clothes. And actually, when you're looking at me right now, mostly what you see are my clothes. You can see my arms sticking out, and you see a head above the shirt. But if you figure out ratio of surface, primarily what you see is the clothes. When people look at us, they should see that we put on Jesus Christ. That means they don't see us, they see Jesus. That's what makes the difference. They don't see the works of the flesh. That's the old garments. They either see the flesh or they see Jesus. I think that continuously we should be concerned that they see Jesus. That's what makes the difference. Let's pray. Father, we want to manifest Jesus. We want to put on Him. We want to be clothed in light, the light of the Lord Jesus. We want to be day people, not night people. May we not walk in the darkness, but continuously walk in that light which gives us fellowship with You. And so we are thanking You for the way that You have given us means that we can accomplish that. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.